Man, I appreciate the music today, the songs. If you've been paying attention to the words, which you ought to be, it's rejoiced my heart. It clearly ties in with the messages today. There's a theme that the Lord is bringing out that I see, and prayerfully you will too. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're just going to look at one verse I was studying for today, and I got through chapter 23. We were here last week as well, or the week before. We considered the responses to Christ. We look at all of the different people who were involved in the Lord's crucifixion, and if you'll recall, we considered each of them that were represented in their response, how they responded to the Lord. And one, the one thief on the cross was saved. He heard the Lord Jesus say to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The rest responded in a wrong way, and we talked about how there's only two responses. It's either accepting or rejecting. There's not really an in-between. Ultimately, we're brought to a position of having to choose. I was reading through the rest of the chapter, and I just got hung up on one verse. And we're going to look at that today. It's verse 46. But let me say this before I begin. Really, all of today is really, it's really for me. I'm sure the Lord will, I'm hoping, praying the Lord will use it in your life. But the Lord used it in mine. And so I'm just going to get that out of the way before we begin. Let's look at verse 46. The title of the message is taken from a statement in this verse as well. The Bible says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd encourage us with the Word of God today as we seek to break this verse down and open it up and make application for us as well today. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased in our response. And Father, we again pray for those who are not well, who are not with us today. Encourage them in the Lord, and may their thoughts and their hearts, their minds be on the things of God today. And Lord, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be with God's people, to be around the Word of God, to rejoice, to worship, to fellowship, to have the Word of God opened before us, and I pray that it would be spiritually profitable to each one today, and we'd not play church or go through routine, but Father, we'd engage in what you would have for us today in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We find in the title of the message here is, "Father, into thy hands." Again, it's taken from the words of Jesus in this verse where he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus died. Dying words, especially when spoken in the throes of persecution or great suffering, are significant words. They often reveal a man's true values in the moment of his death. It's recorded in J.C. Ryle's book, Light from Old Times. The last words that came from the English martyr, Hugh Latimer. And the story tells us how he was tied back to back with a man named Nicholas Ridley. As the two of them were about to be burned at the stake, he called out as the flames were lit. He said, "Be of good comfort, Brother Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust never shall be put out." As the fire was kindled, Ridley cried out, "Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord, receive my spirit." He repeated the latter phrase often, and Latimer cried out, "Father of heaven, receive my soul." There's another English martyr named John Bradford who turned to a young man who suffered with him and said, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." His final words as the flames licked around him were, "Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth into eternal life, and few there be that find it." The dying words of these men showed really their value, where they put their focus, where they put their trust. It showed their true values. Their hope was in the Lord. Our text before us this morning records the very last words that Jesus spoke before he laid down his life. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." From the cross, as the life of the Lord Jesus was ebbing from him, Jesus uttered seven recorded cries. The first is in Luke 23 and verse 34. It was a cry of forgiveness where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It shows us his forgiving spirit and teaches us how we should forgive those who've even wronged us. The second utterance of the Lord was a word of salvation in verse 43, where he said to the thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it shows us his great mercy towards sinners, that and that salvation that he is both able and willing to confer on every repentant sinner by grace alone. Apart from human works, this thief didn't do anything except for put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' third cry was a word of love towards his mother in John chapter 19. You can read about it where he said, "Mother, thy son, and son, thy mother." And it shows us his care and a concern for the physical and emotional needs of others, even in a time of suffering. The fourth cry that Jesus uttered from the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's recorded in Matthew 27 and Mark chapter 15. But it shows us the agony of the Lord Jesus in bearing our sins. We learn of his great love for us and being willing to be cursed of God for us. His fifth cry in John chapter 19 and verse 28 is, "I thirst." And it shows his physical suffering, that the one who died in our place was fully human. He understands our infirmities. And John records as well that Jesus uttered these words in order that Scripture might be fulfilled. And it teaches us that whether in the throes of suffering or in death, our lives ought to be in accordance with God's Word and God's will in every moment of life. Jesus' sixth cry was, "It is finished." John 19 and verse 30, and it proclaims the great fact that Jesus accomplished the work for which the Father sent him into this world. The phrase, "It is finished," it means, there's a Greek word that means paid in full. His death secured our redemption. There's nothing to add to it. And rather than trusting in our own good works, we need to trust in Christ alone and Him crucified. The final cry from the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we come to in our study of Luke here today. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And with these words, Jesus breathed his last breath, for the Bible tells us that having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We're going to look at a few things out of this verse here in a moment, but first I want to draw your attention to the fact that the Bible says here that when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, I looked up that phrase, and it's a Greek compound, and it's the words megas phoine, really where we get our English word megaphone from. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, these are Jesus' last words. He's being crucified. He's dying. With many a dying man, you need to bend down close to him and listen very carefully as they're barely able to whisper their final words. But Jesus cried his final words with a loud voice, with a megaphone. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You know, Jesus wasn't a victim. He was in total control, and he laid down his life. His enemies accused him of calling God his Father, thus equating himself with God. They mocked him while he was on the cross, saying that God no longer delighted in him, or else he would rescue him and save him. But here Jesus shows that God was, even in this very moment, the moment of his death, still his Father, and that he trusted his Father to receive his Spirit. We see Jesus dying even as he lived, in total dependence upon his Father, submissive to the Father's will. With these final words, Jesus gives us the ultimate example of trusting in the Lord, even in the moment of death. Jesus shows us how we ought to trust in the Lord. The words that Jesus speaks are actually a quotation from Psalm 31 and verse 5 that we read this morning, where David expresses his trust in God, where he said, "Father, I commit into thy hand my spirit." Jesus makes two changes, though, because he adds the words, "Father," that was not in Psalm 31. But he also omits the phrase, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Jesus knew God intimately as his Father in a way that David could not. And unlike David, Jesus didn't need to be redeemed since he had no sin. And yet Jesus prays this prayer. He prays it uniquely as the Son of God. And in so doing, we can learn from his example the extent that we ought to trust in the Lord. I want to focus on four things from this verse as we try to unpack it and break it down and make some applications for us in regards to trusting in the Lord as our Father. The first I want you to note here is that trusting in God means knowing Him as our Father, even in severe trial. The very first word that Jesus says here was Father. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." In the very first recorded words of Jesus in the New Testament, even as a young boy, he called God his Father in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. He had to be about his Father's business. As he went through his life and his ministry, we find scores of times in the book of John how Jesus refers to God as his Father, demonstrating his intimate relationship with him. For example, Jesus said in John 10:29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Three of Jesus' final cries from the cross were prayers. In the first and in the last, he says, "Father," first one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The last, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Only in the second, as he was bearing our sins, did he cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was during that horrible time in the darkness, as the lights went out and the earth shook, the greatest mystery in all of history took place as God the Father turned his back on God the Son as he bore our sins. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. In those darkened moments, Jesus took the cup of God's wrath on sin upon himself, the one that we deserve. But just before he died, Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he comes back again to the more intimate address of, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It shows the worst agony of the cross, the bearing of our sins, was over, and Jesus had drunk the cup of God's wrath against sin in those dark hours. The righteous demands of God were satisfied. And now, in his final words, fellowship with his Father was eternally restored. The only agony yet to be endured was to go through physical death, the curse of sin on the fallen human race. And as Jesus, in his departing words, after suffering the horrible torture of the cross, he calls out, "Father," and entrusts himself again to the Father's keeping. What a great thought and application. Because in so doing here, Jesus gives us an example of how we are to trust in God as our Father, even when we face the most difficult and horrible trials we could imagine, God is still our Father. You know, we're not left to guess what the term Father means. We really see it in Jesus' relationship with God, His Father. The term Father implies, first of all, authority. The Father commands, and the Son obeys. Jesus came to do the will of His Father. Jesus said, remember when Jesus in the garden said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But His next words were, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It implies the authority of God His Father, where the Father commands, the Son obeys. His purpose was to do the will of His Father. The term Father also implies affection. The Father loves the Son. The Son abides in the Father's love. John 15, 9 says, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. The term Father implies not only authority and affection, but it implies fellowship. Because Jesus was not alone. At any moment, He was not alone because the Father was with Him. John 14, 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. It applies fellowship. This relationship is intimate. It also implies honor. The term Father implies honor. We have our earthly fathers that we give honor and reverence and respect to. But Jesus said in John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou sent me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Honor to the Father. All of these thoughts here, authority, affection, honor, all of these apply to us as God's children as well. Why? We must obey God as His children. We must obey Him. God also loves us as His children. We walk in fellowship with Him as our Father. Jesus' prayer that we might someday share the glory which Jesus enjoys, the honor that we are to give our Father as well. Listen, this father-child relationship is the highest privilege that the gospel offers us because of the rich, intimate relationship with God that we are allowed to have because of Christ. Think on it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sins have separated us between God and us. God cannot look on sin. God's face must turn away because He's of pure eyes that He cannot behold it. And all we are sinners. And yet, through Christ, we get to have this intimate relationship with God as our Father. Ask yourself, here's the application, really, of this point. Ask yourself, right now, think with me, okay? Are you here? Thinking? Do I know God in that way, intimately, as my Father? Even when He puts me in a severe trial. God so often seems so distant. to us. And yet, we're to have an intimate fellowship, loving, affectionate relationship with Him. We have our relationships with our earthly fathers. You know, as a child, you honor and reverence your dad. You feel safe, secure, confident in your dad. There's a problem, but you know your dad's got it. You with me here? And somehow, there's a disconnect in our relationship with God. Do I know Him intimately in this way as my Father? Even when I'm in a severe trial, often the first reaction and the first response is to try to exhaust every earthly resource and option I have, and then turn to my Father when I don't have any other direction or hope. C.H. Spurgeon pointed out that we only trust what we know. He also wrote, "In this fact lies our chief comfort. In our hour of trouble, in our time of warfare, let us say, Father, to help you in sore suffering and death, cry, Father, your main strength lies in your being truly a child of God." That's where our strength is. May we cultivate that intimate relationship with God as our Father every day. Just the term, as Jesus cries these final words, it implies and shows His dependence on God, His Father. Secondly, trusting in God, it not only means knowing God as intimately as our Father, but it means taking everything to the Father in prayer. What Jesus says here in this verse is a prayer. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." This was a prayer that Jesus prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer. All through His ministry, He demonstrates this. If there was ever a man who didn't need to pray, you would think it would be Jesus. And yet, as a man who showed us what it means to walk in perfect dependence upon God, Jesus is our example of prayer. Prayer is the language of dependence. Listen, in times of trouble, in times of trial, times of weariness, it's safe to say that if we've not prayed, we're not trusting God as we should. We're not really trusting in the Lord. In prayer, we submit our will to God. We make our needs known. We cast ourselves upon His mercy. You might say, well, I mean, look at the context, look at the situation. Everyone who is dying or staring death in the face is probably going to pray. But you know what? That's not true. We have an example of that in this text as well. There were two thieves who were crucified next to the Lord. One of them was repentant. The other one, who was not repentant, he didn't pray. The unrepentant thief on the cross didn't pray as his life was ebbing away, as he was about to die. In fact, he railed on Jesus. He blamed everyone else for his troubles. He was filled with anger and frustration, and he didn't pray. But the Christian, the saint of God, the child of God, should live and die with our thoughts continually toward God as our Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Luke 18:1 says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." And the question is, are you cultivating the habit of making prayer your first resort rather than your last resort? You've all heard this illustration, I'm sure. But there's a story about an elderly lady who was greatly disturbed about her many troubles, both real and imaginary. And finally, someone in her family tactfully told her, said, "Grandma, We've done all that we can do for you. You'll just have to trust God for the rest. A look of absolute despair spread over her face as she replied, "Oh dear, has it come to that?" Listen, it always comes to that. It always comes back to that. So why don't we begin with that? Amen? God's Word tells us to bring it to Him. Listen, we try to live so independently of God in our pride, and we try to exhaust every human effort first. But God's Word tells us in Colossians 4 and verse 2 to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. Continue in prayer. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Listen, we heard a great message on the revival of prayer during our conference. How have you been doing? Do you even remember it? There were some very particular things out of that that were eye-opening, that the Lord worked in my heart, and it's so very easy to slip back into prayerlessness. How have you been doing over the last few days? Amen? Trusting in the Lord means taking everything to the Father in prayer. This word, these words that Jesus spoke, they were a prayer. Father. Thirdly, trusting in God means leaning on the promises of His Word. Trusting in God means to lean on the promises of His Word. Jesus' prayer was actually a quote from Psalm 31 in verse 5, where David expresses his trust in God as his refuge and deliverer in a time of great peril. We find in the life of Christ, in the temptation in the wilderness with Satan at the beginning of His ministry, all the way to His final breath on the cross, Jesus lived in dependence on and in obedience to Scripture. Three times with Satan, Jesus replied, "It is written," and cited Scripture. On the cross, His second prayer was a quotation from Psalm 22 in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus didn't say, "I know there's a verse somewhere that relates to my current situation. I just can't remember what it is." He didn't say, "Someone bring me a concordance so I can find that verse." The point I'm making is that Scripture was part of His life. Scripture, Jesus lived in dependence on and obedience to the Scriptures, the Word of God. Trusting in the Lord means leaning hard on the promises of God's Word. Listen, the fact that Jesus prayed Scripture back to God is a good model for us. We can't pray better than we pray the very words of Scripture. You know, when we read in the Psalms how the psalmist has expressions of praise to our God, we need to let those same expressions of praise be our expressions of praise to God. When the psalmist cries out for help in a time of trouble, listen, those ought to be our cries unto the Lord. When you read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, listen, we ought to make them our prayers. For example, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 16, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's what his prayer was: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That was the prayer that he prayed for the church at Ephesus. And listen, that's a good prayer to pray for ourselves. Lord, I want that. I want a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I want my understanding to be enlightened. I want to know the power of God. I want to know the exceeding greatness of your power that works in my life. And that's a good prayer to pray for myself. What I'm saying is prayer is the way that we bring God's promises right down to where we live so we can lean on Him and obey Him. But you can't lean on and obey God's promises if you don't know what they are. Are you with me here this morning? So what does that mean? It means that we need to saturate our mind with Scripture. We need to read it over and over again. We need to commit it to memory. Listen, we need the Scriptures to begin to shape our very thought process. Why? Because it's in those times of trouble, it's in those times of trial, it's in those difficult things, it's in those other moments that the Word of God that shapes our thought process enables us and helps us to respond in the right way. Do you write down, do you commit to memory the Word of God? Maybe certain verses that relate to problems that you're facing. For example, you struggle with temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Does that shape your thinking? You struggle with anger, a bad temper. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It's important to have the Word of God shape our thinking. Is your problem a sharp tongue? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication," that word corrupt communication means rotten. That's literally what it means. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers." God's Word needs to be in our life. Our life needs to be saturated with God's Word so that it shapes our thinking. There's a story told of Crowfoot, who was the chief of the Blackfoot tribe in southern Alberta, Canada. And the story goes that when he granted permission to the Canadian Pacific Railway to cross the Blackfoot land, the railway gave him a lifetime pass to ride the train. Crowfoot took that pass and put it in a leather case and wore it around his neck for the rest of his life. But he never used it to ride the train. And that's exactly what many Christians are like with God's promises. They put them on plaques on the wall. They sing songs about them on Sunday. They have their Bible that they put into a leather case. And they bring it to church with them every Sunday. But they never actually use the promises of God's Word. A major reason they don't use them is because they don't even know them. You know, I've never personally had God miraculously put into my mind a verse that I've never read or worked at. A verse that I don't even know. But often, the Lord will bring to my mind right at the moment of need a verse that I know or that I've read many times. Or that I've memorized. It either brings conviction, because I'm not responding right. It brings comfort in that time of trouble. It's a balm to the soul. It's an encouragement. It's a mirror to show me what manner of man I am in the moment. Jesus continually prayed and leaned on God's promises because His Word was in Him. And you know what? We need to do likewise. Trusting God means leaning on God's promises. The reason we fret, the reason we fear, the reason we respond wrong in those times is because God's Word is not shaping our thinking. There's always an answer for everything in life in God's Word somewhere. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How much does this book influence your life? It goes a long way in our trusting in the Lord. Amen? The fourth and final is that trusting in God means entrusting your eternity to Him. Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus commits His Spirit to the Father, meaning the part that exists beyond physical death. For you and for me, we're three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. Our body is our physical house that we live in. Our soul is our personality, how we think. It's the real you, the real me. That's eternal. Our spirit is our God consciousness, where we relate to God. That's eternal as well. And we know that at death, the spirit, which is eternal, is separated from this physical body that ceases to live. Remember, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, the Bible says that her spirit returned to her. When Jesus Christ returns, believers will receive new spiritual bodies similar to Jesus' resurrection body. Where was their spirit? With the Lord. By entrusting His Spirit to the Father, Jesus was entrusting His life beyond physical death to God. He's trusting God to raise Him from the dead, give Him a new resurrection body. Stephen did the same thing toward Jesus when he prayed at the point of his death when he was stoned. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Paul used a related Greek word for commend when he said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul had entrusted his eternal destiny to Christ, and he knew it was safe because it was in God's mighty hand. What I'm saying is, if God holds our eternity, it's secure. Not because of anything in us, but because it rests in God's hands, and He's promised, "No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus gives us the ultimate example of how much we ought to trust in God. How much should we trust in God? All in. All the way. Even in the severe trials that don't seem to make sense. Spurgeon told his students that his brother, who worked with him at the church, had said to him what Charles Wesley had said to his brother, John Wesley. He said, "Brother, our people die well." Spurgeon replied, "Assuredly they do." He said that he had never been to the deathbed of any of his people without feeling strengthened in faith. He had just seen a woman with cancer under her eye. Was she lamenting her hard fate? By no means. She was happy, calm, joyful, in the bright expectation of seeing the face of the King in His beauty. He spoke with another, a dying tradesman, who had no fear of death. He said that he knew whom he had believed. Spurgeon said, "I had a heavenly time with him. I cannot use a lower word. He exhibited a holy mirth in the expectation of a speedy removal to a better world." Jesus' life and His last words before He died are the example of how we ought to trust in the Lord. All the way. All in. Child of God, saint of God, we must live and die trusting in God through Jesus Christ. Everyone who dies is going to fall into the hands of God. Some will find it a terrifying experience because they trusted in themselves. There may be one here today who's never been saved. When you fall into the hands of God, it's going to be a terrifying experience for all eternity. But those who know Him as Father, Jesus as Savior, man, that's going to be a comfort and a welcome rest. Amen. Jesus said, Father, I commend my spirit. It means to deposit. It means to secure, to entrust. I commend my spirit into thy hand. Commend your spirit to the Father. Amen. Now and every day. That's trusting in the Lord. How should we trust in God? All the way, all in, all the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to respond rightly in those hard times of life. We find ourselves trying to get out of trouble, exhaust all human efforts and earthly resources, trying this, trying that, complaining about our lot in life, struggling in our responses to others, when in reality we need to just rest in the Lord. Trust in God. There's nothing outside of your care, nothing outside of your control. All things work together for good to them that love God. Your purposes are never disappointed. And to look to the Word of God for strength, to see you as my Father, my Daddy, who loves me, who has only good in store for me. And in so doing, we can find comfort, we can find rest. We can experience peace that passes all understanding. Our hearts and our minds kept in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us, Lord, to cultivate that Father-Son relationship, that intimate relationship that we are enabled to have through Christ. Father, we love you today for how you've loved us and how you've shown yourself and cared for us so graciously in our life. Lord, may we never doubt you or turn from you, but Lord, to run to you. Thank you for that love. Thank you for that tenderness, that mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd cause us and help us to grow in our faith and our trust in the Lord, as Jesus gave us the example, even in the hour of his death. Lord, we trust you for our eternity, but somehow we struggle and fail to trust you with the temporal, the easy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to shift our gaze and our eyes, to always rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.